While I'm finding my place there, I'm going to ask a question and sound crazy to some of y'all. I've been noticing it for weeks, or a few weeks now. It seems to get louder, but there are certain pitches that I hear that everybody else don't hear. I'm deaf about 9 out of 10 things. I'm deaf on it, but then there are certain things that just pierce me. The air conditioner unit, do y'all hear a hum and a whine with it? It pierces my eardrums. So I just wondered if everybody else heard it too. It used to not do that. I don't know what it is. But anyway,
wait.
Ma'am. Yeah, is it getting a little louder, isn't it? Maybe not, or maybe I'm just paying more attention to it. All right, 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. That's really what we're using as our springboard verse, if you want to call it that, for this short study we'll be doing for a few weeks on blessed assurance that we started last week. We're going to read this verse, 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13, the Word of God says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." We used this verse last week, and we did our introduction to this series that we're calling Blessed Assurance. And so we began last week by establishing three foundational truths regarding blessed assurance. If you recall, they were that blessed assurance is available to all the saved, that it is biblical to say every child of God from the Word of God can receive blessed assurance that Jesus is mine and can experience that foretaste of glory divine that Miss Fanny Crosby wrote about. The second foundational truth last week was that blessed assurance is found in the Word of God, and that's monumental, but then there's one final word. Do you remember what that word was? Alone. Alone. Blessed assurance is found in the Word of God alone, to the exclusion of any and everything else, to the exclusion of every work, to the exclusion of every feeling, to the exclusion of every emotion, to the exclusion of any and everything else. Blessed assurance is found in the Word of God alone. Third and final foundational truth that we looked at last week is that blessed assurance is not a luxury, but rather it is a command. Peter made us privy to that information. He told us we were to make our calling and election sure. It is a command of God, just as serious as any other command that He gives. And so tonight we'll begin to build upon these three truths, and we'll take a few more weeks as we work our way through. Tonight we're going to focus on the reality that blessed assurance is found in the witness of the Spirit. So that's what we're talking about tonight. Blessed assurance found in the witness of the Spirit. Blessed assurance is found in the witness of the Spirit. You'll be pleased to know that I've only got 2 points tonight. It's always good that a message has at least 1 point, isn't it? But it scares you when they tell you they got 7 or 5. So, of course, don't take too much heart. Longest sermon I ever preached had 1 point. So, 2 points tonight. We're going to look at first the necessity of the Spirit's witness. The necessity of the Spirit's witness. And then secondly, the nature of the Spirit's witness. Concerning the necessity of the Spirit's witness, we're going to look at a couple of different verses, and we're going to look at several verses throughout the night, so keep your Bible open and ready to turn. Look in John's Gospel, chapter number 3, and verse number 5. John, chapter number 3, and verse number 5. Now, Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus here. You're aware of all of the background of that, we trust, but in John, chapter 3, in verse number 5, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, it says, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," capital S, Spirit, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's a great truth given there. The truth is that there is a necessity of the Spirit's witness, and it first has to deal with the necessity of the Spirit witnessing to a person by way of conversion, by conviction and drawing and reproving and bearing light on the situation of their sin and the reality of Christ's atonement. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. So it's twofold. He said a person must be twice born. Born of water and of the Spirit. And if these two things be not present, he says he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we won't spend much time with it because it doesn't build upon what we're trying to teach tonight. But just by way of explanation, briefly, water. There's a lot of people that have questions about that. What does he mean when he says, lest a man be born of water and of the Spirit? Now, the Camelites would tell you that means baptism. He's not talking about baptism, beloved. He's talking about birth. He's talking about birth. He said, lest except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. He's already introduced Nicodemus to this concept, and previously in this text, you must be born again. Nicodemus is, some say, confused. I lean more towards sarcastic. It says, how can a man, when he is old, be born? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? There's already womb talk going on in the verse previous to this. And when he says a man must be born of water and of the Spirit, he's not talking about a baptism and a spirit baptism. No, he's talking about a natural birth. He's talking about when a woman gives birth to a child. That's firstborn, once born. He says you got to be born through nature into this world. But he said you must be twice born. You must be born again. You must be spirit born, capital S. That always references the Holy Ghost of God. So you must be water born or naturally born. And then you must be spirit born, second birth, born from above, born of God. The second thing I want you to see in regards to this, the necessity of the Spirit's witness is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 9. Here's what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. What we see is that saved persons have the Spirit of God in them. Verse 9 of Romans 8. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Same thing, capital S. It's referencing the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he's called the Spirit first. Now he's called the Spirit of God. Then he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, again, capital S, all three of these references to Spirit is referring to the same person, the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, all the same. He said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We're seeing the necessity of the Spirit's witness. You see, if a person claims to know God, claims to be saved by God's grace, but they have not the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit living in them, he said, make no mistake about that. He said, he is none of his. It's not as the charismatics teach tonight, that you get saved and then later have a second work of grace. And the Holy Spirit of God comes and you're baptized in the Spirit, slain in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, etc. No. To be saved is to be a recipient of the Holy Ghost of God. To receive the Holy Ghost is not the same as to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's not what we're preaching about tonight. But those two things are not synonymous. They're not the same. But what we're establishing at this point in regards to the necessity of the Spirit's witness is that it is absolutely necessary It's a fundamental part of salvation that for a person to be saved, they must possess, they must have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the necessity of the Spirit's witness. But then we want to spend the rest of our time focused on the nature of the Spirit's witness, the way that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God, the way He goes about His work and His ministry in the life of the redeemed of God, it has a nature, it has a way, it has a predictable methodology about it. And we're going to look at that under four headings, the nature of the Spirit's witness. First, I want to say this, that it is convicting in nature. Running the risk of being somewhat repetitive and redundant as to what we've already said in regards to the necessity of the Spirit's witness in regards to salvation, I want to say here that regarding the nature of the Spirit's witness, that it is convicting in nature. I want you to turn back to your left to John's Gospel, chapter number 16 and verse number 7. John chapter number 16 and verse number 7. Here's what Jesus said, John 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter. You see that word? You see that capital C, just like it's a capital S when it's Spirit? The Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. This is the Holy Ghost that He speaks of. Capital C, Comforter. He references Him in the masculine gender. Him, not it, but Him. Here's what He says in verse 8. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the nature of the Spirit's witness, when the Spirit initially begins to bear witness with a person, it is convicting in nature. The Holy Spirit of God's witness is convicting in nature. I want to show you a second reference in regard to that in the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 36 and 7. This is on the great day of Pentecost. Peter has summed up his message here. We're in verse number 36 of Acts chapter number 2. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Boy, I like that right there. It's bold. And He didn't say He's made Him both Savior and Christ. He said Lord. He said made Him both Lord and Christ. Amen. Amen. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Now it doesn't use the word convicted, but that's what it is when it uses the word pricked. Now, when they heard this, heard what? The preaching. And that's still what God uses tonight, is the preaching of the Word of God. That's what God uses to save souls. Yes, He uses the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God, but the Holy Ghost of God uses the preached Word of God to convict hearts. Now, when they heard this, this being the message, they were pricked, convicted in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Do you see? The nature of the Spirit's witness is first and foremost convicting. That's the nature of the Spirit's witness. Remember, we're looking at all of this with the overarching idea of blessed assurance. How to have the reality of blessed assurance in our life? We have it by the witness of the Spirit. And when we look at the nature of the Spirit's witness in our life, we first must recognize that when He deals with us, it is first by way of conviction. If there's never been conviction, there's never been conversion. If there's never been conviction, you are yet in your sins. So the nature of the Spirit's witness first is convicting. Secondly, it is corrective. The nature of the Spirit's witness, it is corrective in nature. Now, we're moving from the initial witness of the Spirit in a person's life, which would be that of convicting. It was convicting in nature originally when the Spirit first dealt with us. But then the precious God of all grace grants us repentance and faith, and we're saved by the good grace of God. Now the nature of the Spirit's witness with us begins to show itself in a different light, from a different angle. And that is that it moves from being convicting in nature to being corrective in nature. And you say, those are pretty close, and they are. But the first deals with us as strangers and aliens to the grace of God when He deals with us by way of convicting, by showing the convicting nature of the Spirit's witness. But then when it comes to the corrective nature, that's for the saved. That's for the child of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 8 explains this very well. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 6 through 8. We're looking at the nature of the Spirit's witness and that it is corrective in nature to those who are now born again. Let's look at how it's corrective in nature. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now there's two words there, chasteneth and scourgeth. Both of those have to deal with corporal punishment. They have to deal with what we would call, when I was growing up, I don't know what y'all called it, we called it getting a whooping. It wasn't a whipping, it was a whooping. And that's what that's dealing with. Verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Do you see what you're finding in verse number 7? The Word of God seems to be strange. The concept of being a child but being without chastening seems to be foreign and alien to the Word of God. That's simply because it is foreign and alien to the Word of God. God teaches us within this human realm that if we spare the rod, we spoil the child. He tells us to bruise them and it will not kill them. And you can believe if that's God's parental advice to you, that God exercises that same parental advice. And that's why He says what He says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Further, He says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Well, now He's going to answer that question. Who is that son that the Father chasteneth not? That's the question of verse 7. Verse 8, He answers His own question. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that's a universal statement, all being the children of God, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. He says, if you be without chastisement, if God doesn't correct you, if God doesn't do course corrections on you, if you do not see the Spirit's witness being corrective in nature in your life, He says you are bastards and not sons. It's not a cuss word. We've turned it into one. It literally means an illegitimate child. It means one who claims to be born of certain lineage, but is not. It means a fatherless one. It means illegitimate. It means that you have no name to bear. And that's the reason that you have untold scores of people throughout the history of Christianity, and even now, in this day and in this hour, that you have people whose name are on church rolls, who've been baptized, who frequent church occasionally, and they have open sin, putrid, rank sin, unconfessed and unrepented of sin in their life, and they march right on down life's highway, unbothered, unashamed, and unmoved by their sin. Do you know why that is? I'll tell you why that is. That's because they are tares and not wheat. That's because they are goats and not sheep. That's because they are deceived. That's because they have been blinded by the God of this world. It's because they are religious and lost. It's because they do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in their life, because if they did, they would know that the Spirit's witness is corrective in nature to the child of God. Can the saved person sin? Yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes. But they cannot get away with it. And what I mean by that is conviction enters in. And God knows all too well how to give the correct measure of correction in your life. He will give what's required. He'll start out with a certain measure. And if you're stiff-necked and hard-hearted, he can up the dosage. He can apply more. Matter of fact, we'll look more at that. Look back in Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 3. Acts chapter 5, verse number 3. You're familiar with what's going on here, I believe that you are. Acts 5 and 3, the Word of God says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Do you remember what's happened? The early church there in the earlier chapters of the book of Acts, they're selling their possessions and giving it all to the church to sustain the poor. It wasn't a requirement. This text bears that out. They were not communist in any sense of the word. It wasn't forced upon anybody. But Ananias and Sapphira must have seen some of the accolades heaped upon some of the ones that had taken such a bold step. And they wanted the accolades, but they didn't want to pay the price. And so they sold a piece of property, and they came and told the church that it brought a certain amount, when in fact it brought more than that. And they gave the lesser amount. They lied and said it only brought this amount of money, but we want to give that amount in totality. While in fact, they had hid back a portion of the money. Peter said, it was all yours. You didn't have to give it. You didn't have to give anything. You've not lied to men, but you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And you know how the story ends. Within a very short period of time, his corpse lies out, and a group of young men took him out and buried him. We live in a very soft day. Brother Corey, when this happened, they did not even stop the church service. Church carried on, and they toted his corpse out and buried him. And his wife was late for church for some reason that day, and she made it in, and Peter confronted her, and about the time she gave up the ghost, well, they came in from digging her husband's grave, and they toted her out and buried her too. Still didn't stop the church service. We're short-winded nowadays too. If you can dig two graves manually while a fellow's preaching, he's fairly long-winded by today's standards, isn't that right? But the point is this. We're speaking of the nature of the Spirit's witness, and we're saying that it's corrective in nature when it comes to saved people. Hebrews 12, 6 through 8 said, if we be without chastisement, then we're illegitimate. We're bastards and not sons. And here we have a firsthand example of how he deals with saved people. You see, the Holy Ghost was at work in Ananias' life. I don't think that Ananias was a lost man. I think he was a lying saved man. I know this much, he's a dead man now. He had a conversation with the Holy Ghost, said he lied to the Holy Ghost of God. You see, that's the ministry. It is corrective in nature, the ministry, the witness of the Holy Ghost of God. This is one of the ways that we have that blessed assurance. We do not wish to sin. We wish that we could somehow be sinless, but this Adamic nature, this robe of flesh, tugs at us. And the fact is that on occasion, we fail. And we know when we fail what's coming, do we not? We know that the precious Holy Ghost of God is going to do His work. And He's going to be corrective in nature. That takes on different forms at times. He doesn't kill everybody that sins, or the undertaker would be a lot busier nowadays than what he is. You see, God's children's no different than our children. Sometimes that corrective nature takes place in a very gentle, tender way. Sometimes it's more abrasive and harsh, but it's always right. And God knows exactly which of His children need it in what form. Shannon and I have raised four kids, and they're all four different. We all say this as parents, we love our children the same, and I'm going to say something, and you think about it before you say anything to me about it later. I love all of my children the same, but I love every one of them differently because they're different people. They're different people. And while I was raising those four children, when it came to correction, taking corrective measures, you can believe this, the differences in the child caused us to have to take different corrective measures. I've got the two good ones here tonight. I'll tell you about the two bad ones. Chloe and Clay both. I could look at them and give a stern look and tell them how disappointed I was. And that would just about be corrective enough. And I know they're thinking right now, well, why'd you go ahead and whoop us? Well, sometimes I thought a little extra would help them. But in all honesty, and Chloe more so than Clay, maybe that's just the feminine factor there with her. But now the other two, Allie and Drew, well, you can just forget a sweet little talk and trying to tell them that they've disappointed you. Basically, these would not be their words, but their facial expression and the subsequent behavior would be tough luck. Get over it. Didn't do anything for them, the fact that Daddy or Mama was disappointed. The only way you would get anywhere with Drew was to beat her half to death. And Allie was the same way. And does that make them worse children? No. It makes them different children. But I learned that, being fallible myself, I learned quickly with those four kids, you had to deal with each one differently. God knows that with His children. And did you know God's got some children that He can just ease up to and whisper in a soft, tender voice and say, that breaks my heart that you'd do that. And that'll break that child of God's heart. And that's God's corrective measure with them. But then there's other children of God that God doesn't have the privilege of being able to speak to them in a small, still voice and saying, what you've done's broke my heart. He has to exercise corporal punishment on them. Take them to the woodshed, if you will. And God knows what to do and when to do it with every child of His. But the lesson we're focused on and we're wanting to glean from this tonight is this. If and when, because it will, when sin is present in our life, one of the ways that we glean blessed assurance of our salvation is the fact that God doesn't leave us in our sin, that He does take corrective measures. And some of you are the ones that He can slip up beside and speak tenderly and softly, and some of us are the ones who He has to take more stern measures with. But whatever lot you fall in, thank God that He does deal with you, because we do glean blessed assurance from the fact that God doesn't leave us in our sin. Why? Because we're His children. I don't discipline other people's children. I would really like to at times. I have restrained myself a time or two to try to keep from disciplining other people's children. Don't you hate being in a department store or somewhere in public and seeing somebody's children just absolutely, I don't know the word for what they do, just lay down and kick and scream and throw a fit and holler at their parents, and parents just act like they don't know what to do. Just beg and plead and promise toys or treats or whatever to try to get them fixed up. And I'm thinking, ma'am, just if you give me 3 minutes, 3 minutes is all this would take. But do you know why I don't do that? They don't belong to me. They don't belong to me. And I assure you, God's not in the business of chastising and correcting those that do not belong to Him. He is a Father, And he corrects and chastises those that belong to him. So the nature of the Spirit's witness, it is convicting in nature. It is corrective in nature. Thirdly, it's comforting in nature. Back to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we want to look at verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. John 14 and verse 16, the Word of God says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth," you see that capital S again, I want to constantly point that out to you, "whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." It's comforting, the nature of the Spirit's witness. It is comforting in nature. That is one of the ways that we possess blessed assurance that Jesus is ours, because the Holy Spirit at work in our life does the work of the Comforter. Christ was here on earth. He was his people's comfort. He ascended to heaven. He said he'd pray the Father, and the Father would send a Comforter. And that Comforter would comfort us in the very way that Christ had. John chapter 14 is where we're at. Let's look at verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." That's the comforting nature of the Spirit's witness. He said this Comforter, this Holy Ghost, he said his Father sent. He sent in the Son's name. Said he'll teach you all things, everything you'll need to know, he'll teach you. But look at this. He said, "and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you." Do you want me to tell you how that verse gets into shoe leather in my life? Here's how that works. This verse gets into shoe leather in my life when I think of the Holy Spirit of God bringing all things to my remembrance, whatsoever God has said to me. Well, he's said a lot of things to me, spoken to me through his word, the written word, the read word, but then the preached word. You are going to go. You have already been through some hardships in life, no doubt, and you're going to go through more. As a child of God, here is the comforting nature of the Spirit's witness in your life. When you're walking through those hardships, tragedies, trials, valleys of life, do you know what the Holy Spirit of God does? He brings things to your recollection, the preached Word of God, the read Word of God, written Word of God. He brings those to your recollections in ways beyond yourself, ways that you couldn't remember. Listen, beloved, my wife would bear witness with this. I can't remember anything. It's a miracle I find my way home. I can't remember anything. But when I go through hardships and trials in life, I remember a message from 20 years ago that somebody preached to me. That's not within my ability to do that. Who is doing that for me? That's the comforting ministry, the comforting nature of the witness of the Holy Ghost of God. That grants me blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. It gives me a foretaste of glory divine. I know that he's at work in my heart because he's reminding me of those things that he's spoken to me through the preached Word of God and the read Word of God over the years. That is the comforting nature of the Holy Ghost of God. And we thank God for that. You ever just looked around in this very church, at your church family, and with the knowledge that you have of the things that some of our church family has been through, and thought, how could they make it through that? If I could answer you on their behalf tonight, here's what I'd tell you. They could not on their own. But through the comforting ministry of the Holy Ghost of God, Him doing what only He can do. He's here in Christ's stead. Christ ascended. He prayed the Father. The Father sent the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost takes up permanent residence in our heart upon the point of conversion. And from that day forward, He comforts us when we need comfort. And He does it through His blessed Word. Fourth and final thing I want to say concerning the nature of the Spirit's witness is that it is confirming in nature. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 14. Romans 8 and 14. And we'll read through verse 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Would you like blessed assurance? Question for you. Are you led by the Spirit of God? If you are, the Bible just said you're the sons of God. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage. You see that lowercase s? That's not the Holy Ghost. You have not received the spirit of bondage. We had the spirit of bondage when we're in sin, when we were lost. But He said you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have received the Spirit, capital S, Holy Ghost. You have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is the same word as Father, but it's a higher term of endearment and tenderness. It's to say Father, Father, but the first word being a deeper expression of tender fraternal love. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's one of the strongest verses for assurance found in all of the Word of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He lets us to know that we are God's children. He does grant us blessed assurance. Our minds run wild sometimes and think all sort of crazy questions about what if I didn't pray aright, and what if I didn't pray long enough, and what if I didn't cry enough tears, but wait, it was after the service, so I didn't go down the aisle. I don't even know if I said a sinner's prayer and there wasn't no preacher there for me to shake his hand, and on and on and on. You'll drive yourself mad. The Word of God said hogwash to all of that. The Word of God says, does the Holy Ghost bear witness? The Holy Ghost will bear witness with you. And let me tell you something about how He does that. When the blessed Holy Spirit of God speaks to you about anything beyond your soul, anything ever at all, but we are specifically tonight talking about in regards to the salvation of your soul, when the Holy Spirit of God speaks with you, if you want to know if it's truly Him speaking to you, it'll always be in alignment with the Word of God and never in contradiction to the Word of God. He will speak in alignment with the Word of God. Look at verse number 17. We'll finish. It says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. That says something about your position in Christ. It says that if we are in fact the children of God, as has been testified to in the previous verse, He said, then we're children. And if we're children, we're heirs. Heirs of what? An heir inherits something. Heirs of God and all that God has. We're heirs of that, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, our elder brother. We're joint heirs with Him. Joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. The nature of the Spirit's witness, it is confirming in nature. Do you know a lot of the old Puritan writers, they were convinced, and I personally am convinced as well, that assurance of salvation that assurance of salvation is part and parcel of your salvation. Now, I want to be well understood before we dismiss tonight. I'm not saying if you question your salvation, if you doubt your salvation, that you must be lost. I heard of a preacher who stood in a pulpit once and said, if you've ever questioned your salvation, you're lost. I would question his call before I would question my salvation. That's a stupid statement. That's an ignorant statement. That's what that is. Some of the finest Christians I've ever known in my life have went through seasons that they were very troubled and concerned over if they truly were born again. What I mean when I say that the Puritans believed, and I'm persuaded as well, that assurance was part and parcel with your salvation, what I mean is that it's part of a package deal. That assurance is not a second work of grace, that it's not something that you labor for and earn later. No. Think about this with me for a minute. What happened at the moment we were saved? Someone come to live in us, right? The Holy Spirit of God. What have we dealt with all night tonight? We've dealt with the witness of the Spirit and how that it is one of the primary functions of His office to bear witness with the children of God that they are, in fact, the children of God. And so what I'm saying to you is He went to work on day one. The very instant you were saved, He went to work. Now, you might not have realized all of His work. You might not have come to the place of fully grasping all that's going on and all that's contained within Holy Writ and all that the Holy Ghost of God is doing. But what I'm saying is this. Take comfort in what I'm about to tell you. If you have struggled your entire Christian life over whether or not you were saved, if you are in fact saved, that assurance has been within hand's reach of you from the very moment that Christ saved you. God's not withheld that from you. God's not dangled it in front of you and teased you with it and kept it just out of arm's reach. It's been there. And I'm not faulting you for not grabbing hold of it yet. Maybe there was things you had to learn, things you could not see, things you did not know, things you had to learn. Whatever the case may be, all I'm saying to you is God afforded you assurance of salvation the very second that He afforded you salvation. And if He did that, if that is in fact true, and it is, then that means it's still there tonight. And when it's all said and done, I've got to hurry up and close. When it's all said and done, we've spent our time tonight looking at the witness of the Spirit and how that the witness of the Spirit grants us this blessed assurance that we're looking at. I don't want to get ahead of myself in our series, but I'm going to say this and then we'll close. Here's what I've learned through times in my early Christian life and then talking to I don't know how many other people that has doubted their salvation. Here's what I've learned. A person, a saved person, can only doubt their salvation when they are looking at themselves rather than looking to Christ. I believe it was Thomas Watson was the writer who said, when it comes to your salvation, and assurance of your salvation, he said, for every glance that you cast your way, meaning when you look upon yourself and say, but what if I this and what if I that, and questioning and doubting your performance, he said, for every glance that you cast your way, cast 10 glances Christ's way. What he was saying is this, is doubt comes when we look internally, when we look upon our own performance. Do you know what disperses doubt? What clears our life of doubt is when we gaze upon Christ. When we come to the place that we understand that that salvation is truly of the Lord, that it is a work of God, that He is the one who regenerates us, that He grants us faith, that He grants us repentance, and that He wasn't dependent on any performance on our part, and we look to Him, and we look upon His finished work. I never question if I'm saved or not. You know why? because I know that I have a perfect Savior who did a perfect work. And it was completed. It was finished on Calvary. And it's sealed and it's done. And there's nothing that could ever be added to it or taken away from it. Bless His name tonight. Hallelujah to God that we have a perfect Savior who has provided us a perfect and complete salvation in the finished work of Christ. Bless His name. Blessed assurance. It's found by the witness of the Spirit. All right, let's go ahead and close our service tonight in prayer. Father, thank You tonight for allowing us to be here with our church family. God, I thank You for every person and every family that makes it up. God, I pray that You would take the Word of God tonight, that You would apply it not only to our heads, but to our hearts. And God, help us to take the advice of that writer of old that we just quoted. And for every glance we cast our own way in regards to the saving of our soul, that we cast 10 more in the direction of Christ and rest in His finished work. God, we thank You tonight for the witness of the Spirit of God. Thank You, God, for sending the Comforter in Christ's stead, Lord, that He could apply the balm to our heart and give us blessed assurance that we are, in fact, a child of God. We bless Your name for that tonight, Lord. We pray that You would help those in our congregation, if there be one here tonight that struggles with if You have saved them or not, Lord, that You'd minister to their heart through these words spoken tonight. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.